Welcome to another lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. The natural man cannot know how to please God. Man must make a change from the natural to the spiritual before he can know the things of God. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So won't you take a moment of your time right now and listen to a portion of God's Word being taught so you can learn about God's ways and God's thoughts. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas. We're continuing in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, and beginning at the 16th verse, Ruth makes her pledge that she will stay with Naomi. She asks Naomi to entreat me not, or be not against me, and she seals this pledge with an oath, and we'd like to briefly review the points of this pledge that she makes to stay with Naomi, because this would apply to the Christian today in his agreements to stay with God, and also it would apply in that other great agreement that we make, that other pledge, that vow that we take whenever we are united in marriage. Ruth says, "Whither thou goest, I will go." It matters not where Naomi traveled, Ruth was going to go with her. Going to go to a strange country. Going to go to a place that she probably had heard no good about from any of her countrymen. But she was willing to go because of her great affection, because of her great bond to Naomi. Secondly, she says, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." It doesn't matter how humble the dwelling may be, whether it be just a simple cottage, whether there may be times in which they have a doubt as to whether or not they're going to even have a place to stay. I'll lodge where you lodge, Naomi. This is the attitude that the husband and the wife must have toward each other. We're going to travel together. We're going to lodge together. It doesn't matter what kind of a dwelling or what kind of a journey, how hard, how easy, how luxurious, how poor it is, but the main thing is we're going to stay together. Thirdly, she says, "Thy people shall be my people." The type of people you're interested in, that you associate with, your kinsmen, your countrymen, they're going to be my people. And truly, in order for a married couple to be able to have that kind of harmony that they must have, they must have the same kind of people. They must believe the same thing about the type of company that they are to keep. They must desire to have the same kind of associations. And whenever this happens, then, they truly can be together. They truly can be one. Then fourthly, Ruth says that thy gods shall be my God. And so here again, this is one of the most important facets of a marriage, is for the married couple to have the same belief about God, for those in the church to marry those that are in the church, because otherwise you're asking for all kinds of hardship, heartache, and you're asking for a wedge to be driven between you and your God. To marry somebody that doesn't believe in the true and living God, somebody that cannot worship with you, somebody that does not believe the things that you believe about how to serve this God. Then Ruth says, "Where thou diest, will I die." That is, she's going to be with Naomi until death separates them, knowing that they're going to both die. One will have to die before the other, but death is going to separate them. And so she's going to stay with her until death. And so this is true of the husband and the wife. The only thing that can truly separate them is death. The only thing that breaks the marriage bond is death. So, where thou diest, will I die. Then she says, there will I be buried. And this indicates that she's going to be so closely attached to Naomi that Ruth will be buried at the same place that Naomi is buried. Have such a close bond of the things that Naomi loved and the things that surrounded Naomi's life that they would still be close together, buried in the same place even after death. And so it is with the husband and the wife. They are so closely united. They have a family that comes from the both of them. They have a home. They have close ties that in many, many cases they're going to be buried in the same cemetery plot because of this union, this closeness that they've had all of their lives. And then Ruth seals this with a solemn oath. She says, "The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. If anything come between us but death itself, then may the Lord bring about a curse upon me." And so we see that this great attachment that Ruth had for Naomi, this resolution that she makes here, is an example for all of us when we're making resolutions to do the right thing, such as following God, or when we're making a vow so solemn as the marriage vow. We can take these articles that Ruth states and make an application of them because they are so fitting as an illustration of the all-inclusiveness of this type of a vow. And it is certainly sad indeed that too many people enter into a relationship with God or enter into a relationship with another person in the form of marriage and do not realize the solemnity of the pledge, the solemnity of the agreement, of the vow that they take whenever they enter into that type of a relationship. And so they drop out. They do not work at maintaining this relationship that is so important, that is so vital to them, and it becomes a cloud upon them for the very rest of their lives to break this type of a vow. In Malachi, the second chapter, the 15th verse, this statement is made. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God saith, that he hateth." Well, this resolved Ruth silent any objection that Naomi made. Verse 18 says, "When she was steadfastly minded, then she left speak her." Naomi had no more objection. She said no more against Ruth going with her. So verse 19 says, "And so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? So they made this long journey back to Bethlehem." This was certainly a new experience for Ruth. She'd never been to this country before. It was now a foreign and strange country to her, and she was taking these people to be her people. This journey was made because she was going to be with Ruth, and it brought back, no doubt, very many memories to Ruth, who had lived in this city before they left the land of Israel, and she'd been gone for at least 10 years that we know of, and so it was an unusual experience for her then to be able to come back to this city that she had known in the past. And all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Here, they were asking the question, is this Naomi? You've come back." They were moved, and we don't know exactly how they were moved, whether they were unhappy to see them or where they were happy to see them. But because there is nothing said about them being against Naomi or opposing Naomi, then we might assume that the normal human feeling is that they were glad to see an old friend come back. They were glad to renew this acquaintance. And these are the women that are spoken of here, because this word they said is in the feminine. So is this Naomi? Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Now the word Naomi means pleasant or amiable, but Naomi wants to change her name. She said, I'm not the type of a character that name fits anymore. I'm no longer pleasant and amiable, but call me Mara. And the word Mara means bitter or bitterness. And so we may wonder why Naomi wanted to be called bitterness now. And she gives the reason, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi realized that God had dealt with her in such a way as to chastise her, that something had not been right, something about this leaving and going into a foreign country, something about getting away from the worship of God was not pleasing to God. And so Naomi had been dealt with in a bitter fashion. And so she sees that her whole countenance has been changed now. She's not the amiable, pleasant type person that she has been and maybe she would like to be, because now she's under the great cloud of the chastisement of God. She has now become a bitter person because of the suffering that she's had to go through with. This doesn't mean that she was bitter to the point that she no longer wanted to be pleasing to God. She was doing the right thing. She was coming back to the land, coming back to the vicinity of the worship of God. She'd had a favorable influence on Ruth. And so mentally, she was striving to make correction and to do what was right. She wasn't bitter to the point that she was rebelling. She was stopping that. But she was so burdened down with grief, with trial, with tribulation, until she could not put out that outward appearance of the amiability that her name, Naomi, would signify. So she asked him to call her Mara, or bitterness. We'd like to note another important thing here, and that is when a person is chastised by God, then it is very fitting that they recognize that this thing is happening to them. For if God chastises us for our sins, and we never recognize that God did it, that we never recognize that it's for a purpose, it's for a reason, then it's all lost on us. It doesn't mean that God's going to let up, that God's going to make it any easier for us. It just means that we've lost the opportunity to benefit from his correction. But this wasn't true in the case of Naomi. Naomi realized that this had happened to her because God had dealt with her in this fashion. The Almighty has dealt with very bitterly with me. Now the Almighty here is the true and living God. This is the God that makes covenants. This is the God that we have to have a responsibility to. This is the God that's created us, and this is the one then that has dealt with Ruth. And whenever we find that God is dealing with us, then it's time for us to sit up and take notice. We're not going to be able to win out against God. We're not going to be able to overcome and go against what he would have us to do, because we're dealing with the almighty power of the universe. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And she explains it in more detail in the next verse, verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So what she's referring to is that when she left, she went out full. That is, she had her family. She had her husband and her two sons, but I come home empty. My husband and sons are gone. They are no longer with me. I've lost them. I'm coming home empty. Now, it's rather ironic that when Naomi left, she left because she felt like the land was too impoverished for her to stay here. She felt like they were too poor to live in this land. She felt like she was leaving empty and going to make a gain, going to become more full than she was when she left because of the famine. And of course, a famine is a terrible thing. A famine is a great hardship. But we can always see that we can have a much greater hardship than what we now have. For even though she left and went over to Moab and they got away from the famine, when she came back and the famine was lifted and Israel was now having plenty, they were in the time of the harvest, God no longer was putting a famine on this land, Naomi says, I come back empty. I'm coming empty because now I have a greater problem when I come back than I had when I left. And that is, I've lost my husband and my sons. And the only way we can truly imagine the great distress that Naomi had here would be for us to be in a very similar position to what she was in. Unless we've experienced this, a woman lose her husband and her children so that she now is a widower and has no children left, it's hard to realize what a tragic condition she's in. So to lose your family is a great loss. And we also must realize that it's a great loss if we lose the family to the world, if we lose them to sin, not just a matter of losing them in death. If they've died in the Lord, we can have a pleasant feeling about that. But if they're living a life of sin, where they're no longer serving God, where they're out of the realm of protection of the church, they stepped out of their duty to the Heavenly Father, this also brings about a very tragic loss to the family. This is a loss to parents, a loss to loved ones, to have this happen in their family. And so they can also truly say, as Naomi said, I am now empty. So she said, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So because of some kind of wrongdoing, and would have to assume that it's the fact that this family left the land of Canaan. They went into a foreign country. They went among the heathen, and they made their dwelling there. They didn't stay home and bear the affliction that God would have them to bear, but they chose to use their own methods to extricate themselves from the difficulty. And so she says that the Lord has testified against me. Now, it's important for us to realize that when the Lord does bring about chastisement, when he does bring about punishment because of sin, this is the way the Lord has of testifying against us. He's talking to us. He's telling us something. He's begging us to make a turn, to make a change. As he says to Israel when he took them into captivity, that there he pleads with them. When God pleads, he pleads in such a fashion that we must take some kind of notice. His chastisement, his punishment, his correction, his rod of correction is one that we cannot neglect or overlook. We may not realize from whence it comes. We may not realize the significance of it, but nevertheless, we're going to realize that it is happening. So the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi realized this. This was her predicament. This was her position. The Lord has done this to me. And if we can just realize that the Lord is doing it, that the Lord is pleading with us, that the Lord is testifying against us, then we can know to make a change. We can turn about. And I'll tell you, God is not going to let a Christian prosper in sin. We can turn against him. We can deny him. We can forget about him. But God's going to bring a heavy hand against us whenever we turn against him. And when he does so, he's testifying against us. He's pleading with us. And it's the Almighty that does bring about the affliction. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth and Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi and her family had left this country because of the famine. Now they came back at a good time, in the beginning of the barley harvest. That was the first harvest of the year. The wheat was to follow this. And so Ruth would have an opportunity to see this country at its best, to see it when it was producing, to see it whenever they were able to lay up the store for the winter time. The material things now are looking up. There's no longer a famine in this land. And Naomi, who was that pleasant or amiable one when she left, is now in a state of bitterness because she's lost her family. The material things are not that important anymore. It's the spiritual things. It's the things that have to do with our inner being that are really most important after all. And whether or not we're in a time of famine is a very little consequence when compared to whether or not we have a family. And sometimes we fail to count our blessings. We think things are so bad with us when really things are very good, because the really important things, our spiritual well-being, our families, those things that are so very, very essential to our well-being, they're many times overlooked when we start talking about the temporal comforts, and we think that we're having some kind of a hard time of it, and really, we don't know what hard times are till we get into the condition that Naomi was in. And so this concludes the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Now let's move into the second chapter. In this second chapter, we see the setting now is that Naomi has gained a settlement in Bethlehem among her old friends. And we have, first of all, an account of her rich kinsman, Boaz, who is said to be a mighty man of wealth, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, we notice some interesting things about Boaz. The word Boaz means in him is strength. And he was a grandson of Nahshon, and Nahshon was elected while the people were still in the wilderness. He was elected to be the head of the tribe of Judah. And his sister married Aaron, so he was a man of high in the nation. Of course, he had to also be died in the wilderness because he was of that generation that have to die in the wilderness. Nahshon's son, Salmon, who was father of Boaz, Salmon married Rahab. We remember Rahab was the one who harbored the spies in the city of Jericho, and so she married into a very prominent family when she married Salmon, and then their son was Boaz. And as we know, they were very muchly in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the first chapter, it's lined out very plainly, beginning with the fourth verse, Matthew 1, verse 4, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So there we see how this fits into the genealogy of our Savior. Two Gentile women, Rahab and Ruth. This being very typical of the fact that the Gentiles are grafted in from a wild olive branch. And we do see then that God, no doubt, brought this about and is certainly recorded in the Scriptures. Boaz is described here as being a mighty man of wealth. One of the translations describes this as a mighty man of law. Now, if he were of wealth and of the law both, this would be a very unusual and also very desirable combination. But regardless, we know that he did have the wealth from what's said about him. And he was a kinsman of Elimelech, some kin to Naomi. And this also shows the character of Naomi, that she didn't depend upon wealthy relations to support her. She didn't come begging to Boaz for some assistance. So she did not become burdensome to her wealthy relatives. We also learn here some other things that are true in everyday life, that although Boaz was a very rich and great man, he had poor relations. He had relations so poor that they left the country because of the famine. And now Naomi comes back and seemingly has little or nothing in the way of wealth. So it matters not how high we are on the tree. Remember that the same tree that bears the top branch also has to bear the lower branches too. And those that are great in the world, those that have means and wealth in the world, should not be proud and scornful and act unnatural towards their relatives, although they may be of a much less financial stature. So the rich, on the one hand, are not to have scorn to the poor. They are to rather see what the true relationship is between them and God. God is to be the main thing in their life, and if God loves the poor, then so are the rich also to have the same care and concern for the poor. And the poor, on the other hand, are not to look to the rich for help and assistance. They are to turn to God, and God will work things out for them. So here we have some important features of this character of Boaz given, And Boaz is going to be a very prominent person now in this story of Ruth. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Is it for me, dear?